a great day to be at Long Branch Community Baptist Church. A baptism, Lord's Supper, and something new, right? On Facebook, I think I have all of you going, what is something new, right? Yeah, nod your head, right? No, no, yeah. So you're intrigued. What is it? Well, we have a new sermon series. That's new. That's new. OC what? I don't know what you're talking about. OCI? Here we go. So, I see. Okay. But something new for all of us. If you notice on your bulletin, your order of worship, on the back, there's a QR code for an app that you can put on your phone, and it allows us to connect with you even better. There's a place for you to take notes for the sermon each week. There's a place for you to add a prayer request, for you to share that with the church. We can even now communicate with you with the app, sending you notifications. You can even contact us as a church in the future. Our sermons will be on there for you to go back and listen to. You can even see the live stream on there. You know, if you don't make it to church, which you will, you'll always be here. But the live stream will be there as well. But it's just another way for us to be connected with you. So that is new sermon series today. And as I share with the kids, it is our 29-year-old birthday as a church. And that's just kind of neat. You know, you start thinking about what God has done in the life of our church. And so today-ish, somewhere in the month of February, I know Bill or Angie or David might know the exact date, but some time ago, 29 years ago, in a house in Duncanville, we had men and women gather together to talk about making disciples and forming a church. And as you fast forward, we are here today because of their faithful initiative to say, God, what are you leading us to? In the early years of making disciples, the church began at Mount Lebanon Baptist Encampment. And so going on to the camp, they would set up their service week in and week out. But they realized they weren't really reaching the neighborhoods around them. And so they said, God, what are you up to? And so a few of our leaders were driving down this road. They noticed a brand new school being built. And they said, who owns that land? And Bill told the pastor at that point, I don't know. What are you going to do about it? And apparently Brother Herb goes, well, I'm going to go ask him if we can have his land. And so God opened the door to Long Branch, existing here at 200 Long Branch Road for the last, was it 25 years-ish? 20, yeah. So for a while, we've existed here. But God opened the door for all of this because we were trusting Jesus. We were making disciples. We were baptizing them and teaching them. And so what a great way for us to have two baptisms this month, showing what we're continuing to do in making disciples. But our mission at Long Branch Community Baptist Church has always been to help people believe in Jesus and to make them into disciples of Jesus. It has never been our mission just to maintain buildings and programs and ministry. I'll say that again. Our mission has never been to maintain. It's always been to be obedient, to be on mission of making disciples. And so as we look over the next 4 or 5 weeks, we're really going to bring into focus. And so you see the sermon series logo there. If you really want to know where that is, it's somewhere off of Ovilla Road. That's the closest I could get to a neighborhood in Midlothian that kind of looked like that, right? So, but you can thank Claire Phillips. She made that for us. But the idea for us is how can we continue in year 29, going into year 30, how can we bring into focus our call to make disciples? Not just of that neighborhood, but of our city right here, Ellis County, Midlothian, Waxahachie. How do we continue to strive to make disciples? And so being in focus, we are uniting together for evangelism. Uniting together for evangelism. And so that's what we're going to be taking a look at over the next several weeks. And this morning, Luke chapter 10 is where we're going to begin and really have kind of a guide for the next several weeks. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus is going to send out some disciples. He's going to send out people to go and do exactly what he wants them to do. Share about the kingdom of God, to make disciples, to teach them. And so in Luke chapter 10, we're going to see this uniting for us as well to catch the vision that Jesus is telling them to go and share the gospel. So in Luke chapter 10, we see these words. It says this. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it would be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. This morning, as we look at Luke chapter 10, as we think about our uniting together in evangelism to bring into focus the promise and the truth that Jesus shares in verse 2, it's just been heavy on my heart. And I want to convey this to us as a church family because it needs to be heavy on all of our hearts. And it's the truth in verse 2 that Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. A couple of weeks ago, I joined other pastors and we sat down with the superintendent of Midlothian ISD. And a part of the meeting was really talking about the trajectory of just our school system alone. And as a good school system, they're doing their research and they're kind of studying, okay, how many people are leaving Midlothian and how many people are coming to Midlothian? And so I'm going to tell you a number. Over the next 6 years, there will be an average of 1,200 new homes that will be built in Midlothian. That is brand new homes, not people moving into a new to them home, all right? Not house swapping, moving across town, but 1,200 new homes per year over the next 6 years. So if you're doing math, that's what, 7,200 new homes? In years 7, 8, 9, 10, it only decreases to about 900 new homes per year. All right, so if you wrap your mind around all of this, just in our school system alone, we're going to go from about 9,000 students to about 16,000 students over the next decade. And that's just kids. Can you imagine what's going to happen to our roads? Can you imagine what it's going to feel like when you go outside and your 2 acres all of a sudden feels like half an acre because you have people right up against you? But Jesus' truth, as we sing just a second ago, right? The harvest is here, the kingdom is near. You know, you said, ask and I'll give the nations to you. When we think about evangelism, it's easy for us at times to go, yes, we need to send missionaries around the world. That's why we have a map in the hallway. We're going to highlight our missionaries we send around the world. And when we read this, the harvest is plentiful, we think, yeah, let's send the bishops over to Eastern Europe. Let's send our brothers and sisters around the world. Let's send our friends up to Montana. In Midlothian, even today, the harvest is plentiful. Let's send the bishops over to Eastern Europe. Let's send our brothers and sisters around the world. Let's send our friends up to Montana. In Midlothian, even today, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We have a multiplication effect coming in around us. We have a harvest that's plentiful. Jesus' words are for us today, and so that's a reality for all of us. We're going to experience more traffic, more slow people on 1387. We're going to experience more new home construction happening everywhere. We're going to see more maintenance crews fixing potholes because they can't fix the whole road. Amen? Okay, don't know why they... But change is on the way. It's coming. Growth is on the way. And so for us as a church, are we focused on evangelism to say, the harvest is here? The kingdom is coming too. Are we ready to share the gospel? As we look at these verses, I want to point out a few things to keep this in mind for us. First, we see Jesus in verse 1. He sent out 72 others. Jesus could have himself been the missionary agent to go from city to city to city, but in this instant, Jesus chooses 72 others. He doesn't send the 12 disciples because we all know their names, right? He could have said he sent the disciples. And in our minds, as Paul says, they're super apostles, right? Like Jesus chose them, so he chose 72 others. If we were to stop and think for a moment, you and I would fit into the other category. Okay, just before this in Luke, we have the disciples, and they're arguing about who is the greatest. They wanted their name to be known. And Jesus here chooses 72 others for this specific mission of going before Jesus to bring about the kingdom in these places. And so Jesus sends them out. And so we can easily, if we stop, we can be honest. Sometimes we think about evangelism and sharing the gospel belongs to those that are professional at it, right? Well, we've hired you to go do that. You go do that. Whoever that is, missionary, pastor, staff. But that's not the truth. This is a clear evidence. Jesus is sending others. He's also not sending just the people that are gifted with the gift, spiritual gift of evangelism. Statistics show that mostly, like there's like 3% of all Christians that are gifted with the gift of evangelism, which means that they could just walk up to someone and drop the entire gospel and walk away. Most of us, if we're honest, we get a little like heartburn about it. Like, I got to share the gospel. But what this is showing us, Jesus chose 72 others. And if we're united in evangelism, it's going to take 72 of us to do this. All right? He's going to take us all going together, two by two, working in teams. We also see that in verse 2, these 72, before they even leave, are asked to pray. Look in verse 2 with me. Again, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. So how do we meet this great need of evangelism, right? The harvest is white. It's ready to be plucked, ready to be put into the barn, right? How do we go about doing that? What's our first step? We pray. Therefore, pray. And we're praying to the Lord of the harvest. This is praying to God who provides, who, as we see in the scripture, He is the one that saves. He is the one that calls people to belief. And so we are praying that God would do what He said He would do, that He would provide how He said He would provide. It would be silly for the farmer to go out to the barn and pray to the tractor. Am I right? Yeah? I mean, does he want it to work? Absolutely, right? I mean, he wants that thing to work, but the tractor is not going to produce the fruit of the seed of the wheat. He's not going to produce anything. It's a tractor, right? In the same way, we are praying to the Lord of the harvest for the harvest to come, for laborers to be sent. It would be one thing if we as a church said, man, we're just going to pray over our building, that the building's going to bring people to Jesus. That would be silly. That'd be going to pray for the tractor, right? Oh man, if we just had this program, if we just had this. No, we're praying for the Lord of the harvest to what? To send more people to go tell people about Jesus. Send laborers into the harvest. But eventually, if you pray for laborers to be sent into the harvest, look in verse 3. Go your way. He sets 72 people aside and he pairs them up and he says, okay, this is the truth. The harvest is plentiful. We need to send laborers. Pray for those laborers. And then as you're praying, guess who those laborers are? You. If you begin praying this prayer, like, Lord, send laborers into the harvest, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be sent into the harvest. That's the truth. That's the truth of what Jesus taught in Matthew 28. We looked at it last week, that if we're going to make disciples who make disciples, we are going to be going and doing that. We are sent with a message. And so God has placed our church here for a special purpose of making disciples. We are here located physically on a Sunday morning, but you don't stay here all week. Amen? You got to go home. You got to go to work. You got to go to school. And so by going our own way, we are going into this harvest. But will we go with a message like these 72? Will we go into all of our sphere of influence? Everyone in this room is connected to someone. Even if you're at Walmart and you're buying cat food for your cats. Amen, Judy? Amen? Right? She'll tell that story. It's great. You can have a conversation about Jesus anywhere, whether you are consistently going to Starbucks and getting the same barista or going to the same grocery store, the same gas station. I mean, you have a sphere of influence. You work with certain people that need to know the gospel. You have people in your family that need to know the gospel. Your sphere of influence is different than mine. And as Esther was told by her relative Mordecai and Esther, maybe for such a time as this, you've been placed where you've been placed for the gospel message to go forth. The harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. And as we pray this, we are going to be sent into this harvest. we sang just a second ago, right? You said, you know, and if you look at that whole song, it's filled with the promises of God and truths that God writes in the scripture. And even says, the harvest is here, your kingdom is near, you said, and then we ask and I'll give the nations to you. And we say, that's the cry of my heart. How many of you can say that's the cry of your heart this morning? That across the street in Long Branch or in Bob White, all these different neighborhoods around us, the cry of your heart is to see God's kingdom come there. You know, sometimes we pray and sometimes we sing songs that as we read them, we go, you know what? I know that to be true, but my heart doesn't believe that. And so even as we sang that song, I remember leading worship with that back in college, and I would just struggle with that line of that's the cry of my heart. Because I knew God's word said that I wanted to see people come to know Jesus, all the nations to be around the throne, as Revelations would say. But my cry of my heart often wasn't that. But it is a good thing to pray that God would change your heart, that it would become the cry of your heart, that the nations would come to know Jesus, that you would see the harvest around us is plentiful and the laborers are few, and that we would go. The last thing we see, they go, they're inviting, they're praying. And finally, we see that they are bringing peace and they are bringing the kingdom of God near. So by going and interacting with others, right, they're going to find a person of peace and eating the food and staying there. And if they find that person of peace, it says that you should say that the kingdom of God has come near to you. Man, that's what it says in verse 9. Heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So they're bringing peace. They're bringing blessing into this city. Even if you saw in the last few verses, it kind of twists a little bit like, wow, if you get rejected, walk out of the town, wipe off the dust of your feet, like shun them. They're no better than Sodom in the Old Testament that was destroyed. But if you look in verse 11, the truth is the same. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. As followers of Christ, as these disciples are sent out two by two, they're going and taking the gospel with them. And the result is that the kingdom of God is going with you wherever you go. That is the truth. And if the kingdom of God is coming near, we talked about this in our prayer sermon series before. Let your kingdom come. Like that if God's kingdom is coming in and through us, wherever we go, the light of Jesus should be seen. And so we are bringing blessing, even if that blessing is rejected. Even if the peace that we are bringing is rejected, we are bringing a blessing with us. So we see here, I mean, this commandment is for these disciples to go out, and I hope it's clear that this commandment is for us as well. That we have been changed by Jesus, we have found forgiveness, and now we should go and tell. And so that's the whole reason for this sermon series, is to go, how can we all do this together, to share the burden that Jesus has to go and share the gospel together. And so I want to bring this in focus for us. Bring it in focus over the next several weeks. And I think if we just stop and bring it into focus for our city, Midlothian, knowing that 7,200 more homes are being built, those people are moving to our city. How will your heart respond to that truth? People are coming. Our neighborhoods are changing. How will we respond? And so I think, how will we obey Jesus' command? I think there's kind of two ways for us to look at our city that come from the Bible that I think can challenge us this morning. We can respond by this change and bringing into focus this call to make disciples like Jonah did in the Old Testament. So some of us in this room, when we hear that there's a great need for the gospel to be preached, we're going to run from it. But then we might come around like Jonah. He ran to Tarshish, thought he could escape God. That didn't work. He got swallowed by a big fish, right? He repented in the belly of this big fish, whale, if you want it to be a whale. He got spat onto dry ground. He went to Nineveh, where he was supposed to go, and he preached for repentance. And guess what the Ninevites did? They repented. But in Jonah chapter 4, this is where I think all of us need to be aware. When we think about what Jesus has called us to, we can respond like Jonah, because in Jonah chapter 4, it says that he goes outside the city, he's looking down at the city, and he's angry. He's angry. And this is what he says. He says, it displeased Jonah in chapter 4, verse 1. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah knew who God was. God declared that he was steadfast in his love, he was merciful, and he would forgive. Jonah knew that if he went to Nineveh and he preached there for them to repent, he knew they would repent and that God would forgive them. But he was angry because as he looked at the city, he wanted to see destruction on their sin. Are you seeing what I'm saying? He had the wrong perspective. He ran to Tarshish, not because he was afraid to go preach to them, because he knew if he went to preach to them, they would believe. And he didn't want that to happen. We can respond in the same way. Jesus is calling us to go into Midlothian and Ellis County, and it's a command for us to share the gospel, and we can be just like Jonah, sitting outside watching the Californians move in or wherever they're from. If you're from California, we love you. And the roads are being destroyed. You can't go in your backyard anymore and do whatever you want to do. People are watching. It's all funny. But the truth is, we are called to share the gospel here, and our hearts can respond like Jonah before we know it. And if we do that, we're 29 years old as a church. If we don't do this and share the gospel, we may not make it to 30 or 31. Jesus in Revelation is walking amongst lampstands, and he puts them out and he lights them. And those are representative of our churches in the world. And if we stop making disciples, if we have Jonah's heart, he may put us out. I say that in all reality, we can respond in our hearts to go, I don't need to share the gospel. These people are changing my life and my world, but the truth is we can change their life and their world with the gospel. So we can respond like Jonah, or we can respond like Jesus. We can respond like Jesus in Luke 19, verse 41. Jesus has just come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, right? And he's, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord, right? This is this big moment. Jesus is coming in as a king, but riding on a donkey. So the people are not totally grasping it, but they're excited, right? They're excited. But Jesus, after getting to Jerusalem, this is what happens in Luke. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, and you and your children within you, they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus coming in on this donkey, he knows he's about to go to the cross and die and rise again. He knows he's about to bring hope of the forgiveness of sins. And he's looking at the city of Jerusalem, whom he knows is going to reject him. He knows the very same people that are saying, Hosanna, will be a part of a crowd later that is saying, crucify him. Jesus knows that they're going to miss the whole point of what's going to happen over the next several days in Jerusalem. He knows that the religious leaders are going to miss it, and that their beautiful city, where they think that God's presence dwells, right? Jesus is coming to change all of that, and they're going to miss it. And he could have easily been just like Jonah and been angry at them. But Jesus, in verse 41, weeps over the city. He's crying over the people. Another place in the scripture, he looks at Jerusalem and says that he would gather them like a mother gathers her hens, right? Her chicks. A hen gathers her chicks. Jesus has a compassion for the people that he's about to go be killed by. For us, we can respond more like Jesus when we think about Midlothian and Waxahachie and Ellis County, right? We think about all the people that are coming to us, the people that are already here. We have a call that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so do we respond this morning by how these disciples, will we respond over the next several months and this year of praying that God would send more workers into the harvest? Will we respond by going into the harvest? Will we respond as these disciples with an awareness that we are bringing blessing to our city? That's what we're going to talk about over the next several weeks. But this morning, I think it's a good place to start with our heart. As we think about our church, as we think about all of us uniting together in evangelism, are we more like Jonah or are we more like Jesus? Do we weep over our city, or are we angry that our city is changing around us? This week, I want to call us to do something together. One thing I want us to do together every day at 10:02 a.m. I want us to join together and pray Luke 10:2 together. All right, so wherever you are, whatever you're doing, if you're just waking up for the day at 10 o'clock, at 10:02, set an alarm. You can do that right now. I'll act like you're not, you are paying attention, so you can get out your phone. Set an alarm, 10:02, and when it goes off at 10:02, this is what we're going to pray together. We're going to be committed to say that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. God, we are praying that you would send out laborers into this harvest. That's one application we can all do. Nod your head if we can do that. Yeah, simple enough. We can do that. All right, but this morning, as we think about what's ahead, we're going to look more specifically at praying together. We're going to look more specifically about how can we go and invite and ask people to join our church and also follow Jesus. How can we do that? And we're going to also look at how we can bless our city. That's where we're headed over the next several weeks. And I'm excited about it because, truthfully, this is what God's called us to do. This is what our church has existed for 29 years. And Lord willing, for a lot longer until he comes back. That we are in focus on bringing people to believe in Jesus and make disciples. And so this morning, let's commit to pray. This morning, you might respond with faith in Jesus, maybe for the first time, to come to saving faith in him, that he came to die for your sins and he rose again. You believe that. Maybe this morning you want to be baptized like Isaac this week or like Joseph last week. Maybe you want to join our church family. We won't have an official invitation time this morning. We're going to have a time of reflection and response by doing the Lord's Supper together. But as God leads you to respond, I pray that you would think through that. And what better time for us to do that than preparing our hearts for the Lord's Supper?